The lesson is taken from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, so to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from this cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
A word of prayer. Father, I just ask the words which are of you, Lord, would touch our hearts and our minds. And Lord, the words of man would fall to the ground like autumn leaves. Because, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Father's Day, so I thought it would be wonderful to preach on the theme of the Father's Heart of God, borrowing the name from Floyd McClung's book from the 80s. And it wasn't until I didn't realize until I started working on this that the trap I'd set for myself. To paraphrase Oliver Hardy, this is another fine mess you've got yourself into. In the few minutes I have, it is impossible to cover something so awesome, so wonderful, so deep and majestic as the way God loves us as a father. All I can do this morning is look at it as through a keyhole and wonder at what is there. But let's start by picking just a few words from the gospel account, that mountaintop experience, and see what we can draw on from the epistle. Think about how dramatic it must have been. There are things which happen in your life that take you to a different level, which means an earlier experience will never be the same. Have you ever encountered anything like that? Some of you may know I'm obsessive about sound quality. When I was younger, way back in the 50s, a long time ago, it was a change in music, from listening to music from a single loudspeaker to stereo sound coming from a pair of loudspeakers, part of a full-blown hi-fi system that my father had built. You could sit in the room and close your eyes and just place each instrument. It was wonderful. I thought it was wonderful. You may not think that's wonderful. I know some don't. I'm married to one. Peter, James, and John were in for a transitional change when they were led by Jesus up a mountain, and their lives would never be the same afterwards. What they would experience was stereo sound ratcheted up to another level. Tom Wright comments that up to that time, it was as if Jesus had led the disciples up the high mountain of God's kingdom, and with astonishing actions, as he performed miracles and puzzling but profound words, which had unveiled for them what God was up to. They saw partially, but they did not understand what the Lord was doing. This time, Jesus had literally brought them up the mountain, and what they experienced winds it up to a higher level and leaves them babbling like confused children. However, for the purpose of this morning, I want to move on. Just think about the words they heard. In this spectacle, they see his holiness. They saw Jesus brought to a dazzling brightness reminiscent of the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire. And then there are the words from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." They are an echo of the words of the baptism of Jesus, Mark 1, verse 11. "This is my son, who I love." These words reveal that love is part of God's character. 1 John 4, verse 10. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Kate, when she preached on Trinity Sunday 3 weeks ago, reminded us that God was not mysterious or far off, but wants us to know him. She said, "When we experience God, we experience his love." Jesus, in the parable of the prodigal son, gives us an image of God's love in the father making himself vulnerable as he looks out for his younger son, who had acted as if he wished his father dead. He had squandered all his money, yet on his return, the father runs out to greet him, to welcome him back, to restore him. And the father also tries to extend his love to the self-righteous elder, who insults his loving father by, in effect, turning his back on him. It is a picture of a loving heavenly father looking out for those who had stayed in time, who had strayed, and in time, his extravagant love for us brought him to the point. His extravagant love brought him to the point where he allows the blood of Jesus to fall to the ground below the cross to save each one of us. That is the extent of the Father's love. Scripture is full of how God loves us, how he rejoices over us. And Paul describes for us in the epistle a wonderful picture of our identity, of who we are, not our occupation or anything like that, but who we really are. Let me remind you of verses 4 to 7. "God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons." And that means daughters as well. We know that, don't we? God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So we are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, he has made you also his heir. Surely the words alone deserve a hallelujah. Yeah, encouraging. We have been redeemed. We are God's children, chosen by him. And so much more than naturally adopted children, because God sends his Holy Spirit to us, into our hearts, to make the love of God known to us. But unfortunately, so often, there is a disconnection between what is in our minds, through reading scripture, and what we feel in our hearts. There are things that get in the way of knowing and accepting that love because of life's experience. Many, thankfully, can rejoice in having wonderful parents, and awesome memories will be passed down from generation to generation. They will find it difficult to understand the lives of those who did not have loving parents. But for others, thinking about mothers or fathers can trigger feelings of denial, sadness, disappointment, hurt, even anger. And that is often carried on for decades, possibly spilling over from generation to generation. Think about the impact of two world wars, just 20 years apart, and how that affected generations of fathers, because they're the ones who went out to fight. Think how it impacted the generations of women who were left alone. It's enormous. Proverbs 18:14 so truthfully tells us, a man's spirit will endure illness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Things that touch us in our hearts just become a massive burden and do so much damage. I heard yesterday about a woman who still lives with the damage done by her father, saying that she was not wanted and saying that she was ugly. In fact, she's a lovely person. She's wonderful. A friend of mine recently told him that he cannot recall his father saying that he loved him. Sir Keir Starmer, when interviewed by Piers Morgan and asked how he categorized his relationship with his father, said, distant. He was not emotional. He was a difficult man. He didn't much like company. He revealed that the relationship had an impact on him as his father. He said, I'll be different with my kids. I do hug them. I tell them I love them. And they will know me. I will know them in a way I probably didn't know my dad. And that is not how it should be. God, who is a father of us, who he has a heart of love directed at each one of us. His nature, the Bible tells us, is to heal. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, God who heals. And I don't think therapy will always bring healing. It often only tells you why you feel the way you do. The Lord needs to be in the equation. Our previous church had many student members. They'd get to Aberystwyth and enjoy the seaside, and they had 3 years to do their degree, unlike here. But we would find that many were struggling with their relationships with their parents. And I spoke to a group of youth a long time ago and was asked to pray for one of the helpers who was feeling low. And as I prayed for him, I was prompted to give him a hug, which brought him to tears. And one of his colleagues said, after all the counseling he had experienced, all he needed was a hug, which would tell him that God loved him. God's love expressed through a hug. After all, we're made in his image. Oppressed Christians meeting the catacombs all those years ago, I suspect, need to hug each other. And look, I know some of you loathe the peace, but where did that come from? God is out there looking for us, like the story of the prodigal son welcomes us, is to welcome us. Michael Gregg, speaking on Wednesday, told us going to traditional communion service and allowing the old liturgy to speak to him and revive his love for God and renewed awareness of God's love for him. And I was reminded last week how stories can reach out to people. And perhaps knowing how I really came to know God's love may be a help. I don't know. I'll try not to embarrass you. One time, I really strived to see God as a loving father. Long story short, I was brought in a secure home which was lacking in affection. My parents divorced when I was in my late teens, and my mother reinforced the message that I was regarded as a mistake by my father, and my father even doubted that I was his. I didn't speak to him for 10 years afterwards, by which time I had married and had children of my own. But I re-established contact with my father because Joyce pushed me into it. And we had 6 good years before he died at the young age of 62. However, the damage had been done. I carry around that whisper within me that I wasn't wanted. I wasn't his. And we started going to our previous church. And I've mentioned before, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But that voice is still there. Others spoke of the experience of God's love. And there were days that I'd go out in the hills above the village of Penrincourt where we lived and shout to God because of my anger and my frustration. The love of God was not my experience. Some friends invited me to a conference in Shrewsbury. Because they were helping there, we had to be there early. And the second day found me sitting, listening to the band, rehearsing. Does your mind wander at times? Mine did. And it went back to how I used to play when I was young. And I used to build things out of Meccano, run along the road outside the house. Or I'd go out and find a stream and I'd build a dam. You wonder why I got into civil engineering. But I was thinking about these things and I was just sitting there. And you know 1 Kings 19. You've heard the gentle whisper which spoke to Elijah. Well, God can sometimes catch us unawares. I believe he spoke to me that morning and shows me. And he spoke to me there when I was playing with Meccano. He said he was there when I was playing with Meccano. He said he was there when I was building a dam. And then he said he was there when I was conceived. And that in his eyes, I'm not a mistake. It was very embarrassing. I started weeping and I wept a lot. God, my loving Heavenly Father, with incredible grace, met me at my point of need. He can meet each one of us at our point of need, and that is the wonderful thing. He can reach out and touch us and bring our healing, because that is what is on his heart. I always called my physical father by his first name, his name Peter. And the strange thing, I only called God Father, because he's a true father to me. He's my God who healed me. I occasionally hear that whispering voice, which tells me I'm not wanted. But I rejoice that I have that deep assurance that God loves me. When I look back, I realize he had his hand upon my life, all the way through it, all the time. And for each one of us, he has a plan and purpose for us. We may not know it, we may not see it, we may not realize it, but it is there. He has a plan and purpose for you. He loves you. I love and believe in a Heavenly Father who heals and restores. And because some of you may identify what I say, I'm going to pray now. Please open your hearts to him. And perhaps as we receive the bread and wine later, you may like to tell Jesus how you feel and ask him to bring you healing and the fullness of his love. Father, we know that you are here. And Lord, if we're watching at home, you're with us there as well. And I pray, Lord, you'd come by your Spirit. And you just meet each one of us at our point of need. I pray, Lord, you'd reach out and touch us in our memories. And I pray, Lord, that as we come to the table, as we come to your table and take the bread and the wine, we may know with assurance and that fullness of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.